As I've been pointing out, our congregation is praying and preparing to elect deacons for the congregation. And I wanted to look at two scripture passages that have especially to do with the work of the deacon and to make some applications about that to the office and labor of deacons, and to talk practically about the work of mercy and the congregation. We'll begin by turning to Acts chapter 6. This is a subject that we've taken up in the recent past. Approximately a year ago, we had a series in the afternoon, a larger series on mercy ministry. I'm not going to repeat all of the things that series touched on. Rather, I'm going to direct our thoughts especially to the work of deacons within that larger subject. Beginning in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were obedient to the faith. You might remember that when we looked at this passage in the context of mercy ministry, that I said that there's some discussion whether or not this is actually the institution of the office of deacon or something slightly different. And I'm not interested in pursuing whether or not these are actually deacons. They are at least prototypical of the work of deacons, and I'm going to treat them as such. You'll notice here that within the work of the church in Jerusalem, that there is an increase among the disciples. There's an increase in what ministry is taking place. And there's an increase in need as well. There is the need specifically here is that prompts this action is that there was a daily distribution of most likely a daily food distribution that was given to widows that were being they thought that they were being neglected, and that there was something happening between the Hebrew widows and the Hellenistic widows. So a difference of ministry, whether or not it was real or was perceived, it appears in this case that there was some neglect that was taking place. And this was brought to the attention of the apostles. And here is their response to it. First of all, the apostles responded that they had a primary calling, a focus on the ministry of prayer and the word, and that part of their response was to confirm that was their primary calling, and that it was necessary because of their primary calling to find others that would come along to serve in this other very necessary and vital way to serve in the office of a ministry indeed, to complement and to go along with the ministry of prayer and the word. And so they sought God's guidance, and they sought within the congregation to delegate the ministry to others within the congregation who would undertake that work with wisdom, care, and guidance of the Holy Spirit. One of the underlying things that you'll notice here is an understanding of the body of Christ as a body. 1 Corinthians 12 describes the fact that there are a variety of gifts given to the work of the church, and that no one individual is to take on all of the different tasks. And at the same time, a corollary to this is that every member of the congregation has gifts to use in the life of the congregation. There's a special need here, and the apostles understood the giftedness that God would provide to meet this specific need, and so sought out that giftedness to address the mercy ministry within the congregation. Look at verse 3, and you'll see the qualifications of the men that they put forward, or that they give as or qualifications for those that would serve in this way. First of all, it is a decision that the apostles delegate even the choice of that to the congregation. And this is an important aspect of the ordained offices in the church, is that there is a choosing by the congregation for this. In other words, we didn't receive word as a session from some higher ups that told us to designate so and so as a deacon. Instead, as elders of the church, we're calling for an election, and we are actually going to give counsel and recommendation for that, but it is not our duty to appoint. It is the duty of the congregation to elect, and to elect these type of individuals. Verse 3 says, men who are of good reputation, first of all. This is something that is by character and by service, those that are known by the congregation. Their qualities, their service are understood and are trusted by the congregation. That's what a reputation has to do with. Second of all, they are full of the Holy Spirit. And this too is something that comes from the connection of the body, that we know of each other, and we know of spiritual growth in individuals' life by the exercise of their gifts, the exercise of their Christian faith and their different responsibilities. It's seeable and observable. It goes on to say, full of wisdom. And by wisdom, we would mean spiritual insight. And if you look at the situation into which they were called to minister, you would agree that wisdom was necessary. They were helping to distribute to those who were in need, and they were helping to address conflict and discord that was happening within the body of Christ. Lastly, note that they are to be responsible, that they are capable to oversee the business that is given to them. One other thing from this passage that really flows out of the scripture, you'll see the men that are appointed, and several of them even designated as showing these gifts very specifically. But as they are brought by the people and ordained by the leadership, there's in verse 7 a description of a blessing that God brings on the body of Christ for this ministry. And just pause and let that sink in, that there's blessing upon the congregation as members exercise their gifts to His glory. And that can be said in the large scale where God uses every member to minister to one another and to exhort one another and to build one another up, and there's blessing for that. And then in the specific instance where ordained office is in view, that God pours out His blessing on the ministry because of this. In fact, I'd remind you of Ephesians chapter 4, that this is part of the work of Christ and His ascended mediation for us, that He pours out gifts upon His congregation, and that leadership within the congregation is part of the giftedness that He pours out. Within that passage as well, those gifted in leadership and in service then serve the entire body so that they too can perform their work of service, so that the whole body is joined together, each ligament supplying what God has given it to supply. The other passage that I would like to turn to is 1 Timothy chapter 3, to look briefly at the qualifications that are listed there by Paul as he gives instruction to Timothy about the office of deacon. This is a book that is often turned to be instructed in the, in a sense, the ordering of the church. And Paul has helped in his ministry. He went around evangelizing and making converts, making disciples, and instituting the church. And the institution of the church has form to it. And he would visit the churches again and help the establishment of elders in those local churches. And in this case, we see the institution of deacons specifically and the qualifications that are listed here. You'll note that there's some strong similarities with the qualifications for elders that comes in the first part of this chapter. We're especially interested in verse 8 through 13. It says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." It's not my intention to go through each of the qualifications here, but to draw your attention to several things. First of all, you'll note some similarities with what happens in Acts chapter 6. You might be able to pick out qualifications that are listed or elaborated here that resonate with Acts chapter 6. That there's a good reputation, a character that is known and trusted within the congregation and in the community, being full of the Holy Spirit and exercising that over their own lives individually in personal disciplines, so that they're not ruled by, for instance, by their own emotions, by drinking, by desires, ruling their own households well, just again exercising their spiritual oversight in every area that they are called, full of wisdom. And this passage, it talks about holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience and being tested. In other words, there is not just a head knowledge, but there's insight in the application of God's Word into specific instances, and they are practiced in doing that. Then finally, responsible from Acts chapter 6, and you see that being worked out in a number of ways in this passage as well, in their household, their dealings with their wife and their children, their households, having a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Those qualifications are listed for those that would aspire, those that would be ordained to the office of deacons. In the work of the church here in Stillwater, in God's providence and in God's timing, there has been an increase in ministry over the last several years. There's been an increase that has especially borne fruit in church planting over in Enid, as well as fruit that's being born locally in the lives of our children, in the lives of those that have been touched by others in the congregation, and just a multiplication of discipleship and an increase in the labor that's going on. That's led to certain responsibilities being multiplied for the congregation. And we encourage people to go over to Enid, and I have a weekly commitment to Enid, to be there to either in person to meet with Noah and others in Enid, or to meet by phone on a weekly basis. Just an increase of responsibility and of discipleship that is going on. And with that in mind, the primary calling of prayer and the Word, we see a variety of other things happening in Stillwater and Enid that need attention as well, and especially the areas of mercy ministry and the faithful administration of those things that can go lacking because of being spread too thin, or because of the increase of responsibilities that have taken place. Because of that, and our congregation has prayed in the past and has prayerfully considered again in the fall and at the first of this year, and our session has decided to ask you as a congregation to elect men to serve, to elect individuals to serve as deacons, and to work in this mercy ministry. I found these passages instructive just in our own situation and reflective of some of our own experience, and wanted to show you how the need is there and the opportunity for mercy ministry is there as well. I intend next week to elaborate a little bit more about the mercy ministry that deacons are aimed at, wanting to especially look at the qualifications here this afternoon. With that in mind, I found a couple of quotes that I thought I would read to you that speak to these qualifications and the spiritual nature of this ministry. Donald McNair, in The Growing Local Church, says, "In the course of administering mercy, it's expected to deal firmly with the cause and effects of financial crises existing in the lives of those they serve, not to just give money or food. The work of the deacon is to alleviate physical needs, primarily of the people of the church, but not exclusively, and simultaneously to minister to causes generating the need and spiritual consequences resulting from the need. Now we'll look next week at that administration of compassion, administration of mercy, and to see that it's not just administering a fund or giving out money, which is sometimes how mercy ministries seem to work. We have in mind something more important than that, because there are spiritual issues that are intertwined with physical needs. And it's that's why the qualifications of the office of deacon have so much to say about character, spirit-filled, wisdom, responsibility, because it is a spiritual office that is being exercised. Just because of the focus on alleviating physical needs, sometimes the office of deacon has shrunk to just caring for instance, a physical building or taking care of the church property. While that's a suitable place for deacons to work, our conviction is that the office of deacon is much more than that, and it carries with it the giving care, both physical and spiritual, to minister to needs that exist around us. Just practically speaking, let me say a few words about the relationship of deacons within the church and where they exist or what they... just some of the structure of what happens. We haven't had deacons before, so it's good to talk about this. And the title deacon in the broader church can be somewhat... you might be confused by that, because... from the Baptist church, the deacon is what we see as the elder. And so you might hear your friends in Baptist churches talking about those that are serving as deacons. And they typically have in mind those that are in a position of spiritual authority, and they're serving the church as leaders that way. We understand the Bible describing the office of elder as exercising that position of servant leadership, of having oversight and authority to guide and to rule and oversee a congregation. Because of that, the deacons are an office that fall under the oversight of the session or of the elders. And there's a complementary nature between those two offices, just because there's obvious overlap that's going to happen as care is given to a flock. Think back to Acts chapter 6, and you'll see that there's not only a physical need that's being ministered to, but spiritual needs, just as I've described. And because of that, the deacon must be wise in spiritual things, but there's also involvement of the elders in the oversight that takes place. In fact, in my own experience, just pastorally speaking, that I've been involved in many mercy needs just because of the spiritual interest that I have in the congregation and community to be addressing both physical and spiritual needs. And so there's that's something to say about the relationship between the elders and deacons. There's also a relationship within the congregation and the deacons. Deacons are known and trusted. They they have good reputation, and so there's that there's an openness within the congregation to share needs that are there. My next point is longer than I have time for, so I'm going to stop there and ask if you have questions or things that you'd like to bring out from those two passages about deacons. Robert.
So, is it my understanding because you kind of you mentioned 1 Corinthians 12, do you have to have in mind that maybe somebody, how would I say, does a deacon have to have a gift of being a deacon to be a deacon?
My approach towards giftedness is an organic approach in the sense that there's a sense of the use of a gift in the context of a body. That's what I mean by organic. So that as I've described qualifications, and as I next week speak about the focus on mercy ministry and how that works out, rather than a gift of being a deacon, what I would suggest is the giftedness in administration, mercy ministry, compassion, discernment, those types of gifts being exercised in an individual, rather than necessarily a spiritual gift of deacon, but rather the gifts suitable for that office that are being exercised. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, I kind of think that the meaning of deacon to me is the gifts coinciding with the deacon. In other words, when I think of a deacon, I think of the administration, mercy, I think of compassion, I think of those things.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to be clear what I'm thinking or expecting a deacon to
mm-hmm.
Just a clarity there. Not necessarily a gift of being a deacon, but those natural things of administration and doing whatnot. So when we're thinking of those things, we should also be thinking that we should all be encouraging those gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Am I correct?
Yeah, exactly. And in fact, the ordination of some to serve in this capacity does not mean that they're the only ones that can serve in this capacity. And in fact, there's an encouragement to be stirred up in these things in the entire congregation. I think you would even see that in Acts chapter 6, where just as they take care of the orphans and widows, that there'd be a stirring up of the rest of the body to be involved in mercy.
What is the position that this church takes on deacons versus deaconesses?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We have within the church men and women elected and ordained to serve in the office of deacon, deacon slash deaconess, and it does revolve around this passage and the example of Phoebe as another a woman who is described as as gifted in mercy and even titled to deaconess. We do have within the denomination men and women that serve as deacons. Well, thank you for your time this afternoon. We'll look forward next week to thinking more about this, and I'd like to make this again a matter for prayer for us, and this afternoon to pray that God would supply and pour out His gifts on the congregation for this. And I'd also like to invite you to share your other prayer requests together. Now, what are your